I'm thinking of a song tonight. It's number 24 in our book. Can we sing that, Brother Kenny? Ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, the Lord has loved His people. It has been His interest to walk with them. The Lord finds pleasure in people serving Him with a pure and a humble heart. Scripture said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And the Lord is pleased to give blessings to us, and He's also pleased for us to bless Him and to make Him glad at His throne that He created us. And ever since Adam and Eve committed the first transgression, the Lord has been diligent and busy making a way for people to come back to Him. And He established His old law covenant with Moses, with the Israelites, and that was the purpose of it. Man would keep that covenant and offer his sacrifice before the Lord would be merciful to him and accept his prayers, and very gracious. And on down through the centuries, we all no doubt know the story of how God was faithful to preserve and protect His people, and how that no enemy of any sort was ever able to prevail against Israel so long as she walked in holiness before the Lord. It's only when they began to get slack or turn away from God that God in His anger would give them over to Philistines or to the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, or the other occupations that came to Israel came because of disobedience. And all down through the centuries of time, God has had a people that worship Him. Israel at her worst, Judah at her worst, Yet there's always been a remnant that would serve the Lord. You remember the story of the prophet Elijah running for his life out into the desert? I'm the only prophet that you got left, Lord, and they're seeking my life. The Lord said, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God's always had a remnant. When Jeremiah was living at Jerusalem, and when the king there, in his wickedness, would not humble himself at the command of the Lord, and the evil king that the Lord allowed to come in against Israel defeated the city and captured the city, led away captive the king and all of his sons, and put the king in prison, killed his sons right in front of his face, and then put out his eyes. But the scripture said that that captain that the king sent over to occupy the territory of the land of God's people, that he took not away the poor of the land, but he left them there to be vine dressers and husbandmen, and they had the privilege of staying there at home. God's always had a remnant. And all down through the ages of his New Testament church, when Roman Catholicism was at her zenith, and darkness was on the land and on the people, and people didn't know and didn't understand the way of the Lord, and as far as the visible church was concerned, it all turned aside into humanism, far away from serving and worshiping the Lord. Yet in spite of that, God had a people that lived faithful and true before Him, teachers and spiritual leaders among them. He's always had a people. And this song is about a holy remnant that the Lord still has in the earth today. It says, are you of the holy remnant? Well, I tell you, folks, saints, that's the most blessed way there is to live. God's able to preserve His church against fire, against persecution, against heresy and strife. Long with a scornful wonder, one song says, men saw her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, and heresies distressed. Yet, saints, their watch were keeping. He still had a remnant, didn't he? To hail a brighter day when God should cease their weeping, take their reproach away. There is a part in carrying out the work of the Lord for you and me to do, and we'll do well if we do that, and we'll inherit the blessings of the Lord on our souls. But, brethren, I assure you that the Lord is big enough to keep His church whether you and I do our part or not. And if I fall down in my responsibility before God, the Lord will have somebody else that will carry it on. But I'll suffer for it. Lord, help me to be faithful and diligent to follow on to know the Lord. He's always had a remnant, and He'll have a remnant when He comes again. I suppose you've heard it expressed, but I'll say it again. When a bolt of cloth comes in the dry goods store, there's many and many a piece sold off that bolt of cloth until there's just a little bit left. And that part that's left is called a remnant. But the remnant is the same quality that all the rest of it was. The church that the Lord is coming back for has got to be the same quality, the spiritual love for Him, that all the rest of it's been, that's gone on into the ages. And if we expect to inherit eternal glory, we're going to have to be cut out of the same cloth, aren't we? Have you found the full atonement and abundance of His grace? This is speaking of the two divine works of salvation, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Brother Lewis Williams told me one time, a man challenged him, and he said, it didn't take God two hitches to get me saved. He saved me and filled me with the Holy Ghost at the same time. He's a big God, and He doesn't have to do it in two hitches. And Brother Williams said he took two hitches to get us His Bible. He got us an Old Testament and a New Testament, didn't he? His plan came in two hitches. Have you found the full atonement? Have you been redeemed of your sins and filled with the Spirit of the Lord living in your soul? Then if you have, you have found abundance of His grace. And the answer given to it, of course, is, yes, my soul has come to Zion on the high and holy way. The Lord's way is a high and a holy and a glorious and a wonderful way. Now I've seen the darkness flying, driven by the light of day. Let me ask you, Have you walked with the Lord enough to have things that you had question about in your life and you didn't understand, and the light of the Scripture came on that and just illuminated it to you so plain and clear that all the darkness and confusion was cleared out of your mind, and you said, I see it, I see it, I understand. I'll never forget the years in my early Christian experience that the Lord spent talking to me about His church. I've read the old books and I've heard the doctrine taught since I was a child, but that's not what seared it into my heart. It was the times that the Lord unveiled the Scripture to me and helped me to see it. And I could never forget those times, and I don't see how a man who's ever tasted the oneness of God's people or seen the glorious plan that the Lord made for His church could ever accept sectarian Babel confusion as being where the body of Christ is. I've seen the darkness flying, it says, driven by the light of day. Has the Lord shined a light in your life too? But no doubt He has. Have you heard a voice from heaven calling in a solemn tone, come, my people, from confusion? This is not your native home. We all know the Scripture that says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. Come, my people, from confusion. This is not your native home. I observe that the Lord's people have a low tolerance for confusion, that when we see that element coming around, it puts us on our warning and on our guard. The devil is author of confusion. And the Lord always calls His people out into clear, bright understanding. Oh, have you seen how that works? I've been in congregations with folks where one person sitting right beside another in the very same congregation, hearing the very same teaching, singing the very same songs, one confused and unable to understand, and the other one just full of light and understanding and all looking at the same thing. The reason is because party A is keeping a real good spiritual contact with the Lord, and He by His Spirit is revealing His light and His way in all the things that come along, and the other person is walking behind light and slothful and not diligent to take care of their soul, and easily confused and troubled and upset and disoriented by the things that come along. Oh, listen, the Lord's church and His ministers have got a way to help folks when it comes to confusion, but I have found that by far the greatest way of all is when the Lord Himself reveals it to people's hearts and understand it, and it makes it clear and plain. Yes, I heard the prophet said, and to my vision Zion's glory brightly shone. Then I rose and fled the ruin, taking not a Babel stone. Let me talk about that just a little bit. Sometimes I hear folks say, we could take a little lesson from the sectarians or from the so-called churches that are in the world. They follow this procedure and it's successful. They follow that procedure and it's successful. Folks, I don't think we need to go down to Babylon to get anything. Everything that the Lord intended to be in His church is available in the heights of Mount Zion. The Lord would have us to have a vision higher than that. Whether the world practices things this way or practices things that way has nothing to do with the experience that I need to take and maintain before the Lord. Then I rose, he said, and fled the ruin, taking not a Babel stone. Have you learned that all this remnant must be dressed in uniform? Are you clothed in that white raiment that will shine before the throne? I'm reminded here of the message that Brother Austis Wilson preached in Monarch this year about the city of God. He said God's got a garment factory in His city. And he said He makes only one size of garment in His garment factory. The only size that there is small, and all of God's people are little people. And all the garments that come out of it, they all look the same. They're all white garments. Had the Lord wanted us, everyone, to wear the same kind of clothes on the outside of us, I'm satisfied He'd have had a people that would have lived that way. If over in 1 Timothy, the Scripture had said, Timothy, I advise you, teach everyone in your congregation to wear only blue clothes. The men wear blue suits and the women wear blue dresses. I'm satisfied God had had a people that had done it that way. But He had a better plan than that. He put the garment on the inside of the man, and that's far better, isn't it? He wants us all to be clothed with a garment of righteousness and praise and holiness unto the Lord. Everyone from the least to the greatest wearing the same thing. Are you clothed in that white raiment, He said, that will shine before the throne? Yes, I found the precious fountain opened when the Savior died. Here I wash my stains of crimson and my soul is sanctified. We often hear it said in our meetings that people can put on the most careful clothes on the outside and they won't cover up a dirty inside. But the songwriter found the answer for that. Yes, he said, I found the precious fountain opened when the Savior died. Cleaned me up on the inside and made me so I don't want to wear anything I have not to on the outside, or do anything, or go anywhere, or follow anyway. Been delivered free, 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 the songwriter said. I am from sin set free. This world has now no charms for me since Christ has set me free. Oh, glory. Yes, I found the precious fountain opened when the Savior died. Here I wash my stains of crimson and my soul is sanctified. Sometimes when I look at people who are deep in sin, it makes me say, Lord, I appreciate Your mercy and compassion to me. All that has stood between me and that is Your precious blood. I might have been worse had You not delivered me. But I found the fountain. Thank God for the fountain. Do you know the saints inherit, since we're gathered into one, all the greatness of the kingdom under all the shining sun? Notice how shining sun is both in capital letters here. The Lord's not, the songwriter is not referring to this sun up in the sky, but he's referring to the Son of Righteousness, who in this last day of time is pleased to bestow upon His church all the greatness of the kingdom. Yes, all glory be to Jesus. By His might I overcame. In the fullness of His blessing, on His throne of love I reign. The Lord would have His people today to live in the fullness of His blessing. Blessed with power to face every manner of trial and persecution and difficulty and war and danger and battle. Blessed with power to live holy lives. Blessed with grace to forgive freely and wholeheartedly and generously. Also blessed with power for healings and victories and miracles and deliverances of every sort. I'm satisfied the Lord would have His people to be that way today. By His might I overcame. In the fullness of His blessing, on His throne of love I reign. Do you know, ransomed brother, that we stand upon the verge? Have you ever thought about that? I know you have. I mind one time I was in Monarch camp meeting, and the Lord had given me a little message. And while I was standing there in front of the congregation that night, it seemed like to me that the top of that tabernacle just opened up. And the Lord wrote it in letters of fire on my soul. My coming is not far off. I'm persuaded of that. We are living in the tail end of time. We're a remnant of a great army that's gone on ahead of us. Lord, help us to carry the same banners, to live to the same standard of holiness and purity and righteousness, to be worthy by His grace. No, we can't of ourselves, but by the merits of the blood of Jesus, to be worthy to enter in with Him at the end of the journey. And now there's a dispensation committed unto you and I. I can't help it that I didn't live when Jesus was here. I can't help it that I didn't live when John Wesley was here. Nor I can't help it that I didn't live when D.S. Warner is here. But I'm alive and you're alive in 1988. And the Lord wants us to carry on His truth and His way and be a part of His church in this dispensation that's committed to us. And to hold our lives in such a way before Him, not only that we ourselves can be the pattern and example that He wants us to be, but that we can be a haven and a refuge and a place of comfort that He can deal around among poor lost sheep in the community and in the world around us and point them here. There's where you can go and find something that will deliver from your troubles. There's where you can go and trust your soul and you can be fed and you can be saved. The Lord would love for us to be just in the place where He could take people that are devil-possessed, hurt and crushed and wounded with the battles of life and put them right in our midst with all their troubles and their heartache and their disappointment and say to them, those people will love you. And they'll try to help you. We've got a dispensation committed to us, folks. And the Lord wants us to carry it right on the same way till His coming, which is not very far out there, just a little ways ahead. Let's read some Bible. Maybe in 2 Chronicles the 7th. Have you had preaching sometimes and teaching in the past on Solomon's temple? God made His plan and program for the people of Israel. And taught them all how that He wanted to live for them to live for Him and serve Him. And they carried that banner down through centuries. Hundreds of years went by until the great King David came along, God wrought to put him on the throne over Israel. And you remember how that David one time in prayer said, Lord, I live in a palace, in this castle, and You live in a tent. Now I'd like for You to have something better than that. And the Lord, cooperating with David in his venture, said, You'll not be able to build it for Me because you've been a man of war. There's blood on your hands. But your son will be able to build it. And David heard that and cooperated with God in turn and began to lay aside money from his own personal treasury and gather up lumber and stones and everything that he could so that when the time came that he stepped off the scene, Solomon would have the goods ready at hand to begin to build the house of the Lord. And in Solomon's new administration, that was one of the first duties that he undertook, to build the temple. And the temple was years in the building. You remember the story. Oh, it's wonderful how that all the stones were fitted together without the sound of a hammer anywhere. Did you know the Lord did not have His people to be hammered on and battered and abused? But He called us lively stones. He wants to shape us and mold us and blend us by His Spirit, with holy fire and holy power, to make us so we fit together just like we ought to be without having to be hammered to fit into place. God's got a church that loves one another enough to fit into place with one another and loves His Word too. And so Solomon built the temple. And when the temple was all constructed and the workmen had finished their jobs, Solomon dedicated the temple. And at the dedication of the temple, the Israelites all came from all over the nation and gathered there together. And Solomon offered thousands of sacrifices that day. And the feast lasted for days at a time. And the priests all blew on their trumpet. And the Lord came down and His glory filled the temple until the priests couldn't stand to minister there. The Lord accepted Solomon's sacrifice, didn't He? I tell you, we need the Lord to accept our sacrifice too. And Solomon prayed like a man would pray. When we get in trouble, if our enemies begin to overcome us, or if we sin, or if our crops fail, or if the locusts get us, or if the drought comes, or whatever it may be that comes up against us, Lord, as long as we turn toward this house and call on Your name, will You please have mercy on us and hear our prayers? And I want to read you here in 2 Chronicles 7 and the 12th verse how the Lord answered that prayer. Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Oh, folks, there is a way you and I can live in this world where we can have a testimony that the Lord heard our prayers. And He is pleased to move in and help us and deliver us. He did it so for Solomon. He did it because he loved Solomon. I picture Solomon in my mind's eye, trying to get every detail of the temple just exactly like it ought to be. Getting down the old record books. How did it say that the veils were to be made? How did it say the ark was to be made? And every commandment it could find and think of, and every step carefully consecrated and dedicated, hoping when I get it all put together, will the Lord be pleased to come down and accept it? And when the time came, he got down and prayed and begged the Lord to have mercy. And the Lord, on his part, more eager to fill it than Solomon was to have him fill it. Do you see a comparison there to the way we try to live before the Lord today? Carefully examining our own lives. These are the temples of God today. Looking ourselves over and considering ourselves. Where am I today, Lord, by the light of your word? Am I as close to you as you'd have me to be? Is my sacrifice so that you're willing to come down and touch it with a holy fire? And folks, it's a blessing when the Lord will put his sanction and approval on our lives and come down and light our sacrifice on fire and bless our souls. And so the Lord told Solomon, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Remember how he said, what house is it that you will build me? The heavens are my habitation. He said in another place, I, the Lord God, inhabit eternity. Well, I tell you, my little heart is not big enough to hold the Lord of glory either, nor yours isn't either, but because he loved us, he's willing to come down and move in. And love there, live there. That's wonderful, isn't it? Thank the Lord. I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, when the troubles come, Solomon, you got down there and prayed to me about that, and I sent my fire and I sent the cloud, and the priest couldn't stand to minister, but now I want to have a little personal visit with you and explain some things to you. If all the things you were praying about happen, if the people sin, and because they have sinned, I get angry against them, and I shut up their way, and I bring them into trouble. Well, here's the way out for those folks, and it'll work every time. You can't get out of the trouble that the Lord sends your way by fighting it with your two physical hands. If the Lord stirred up the Philistines against Israel, they could go out and fight till every Israelite in the nation was killed and never defeat them, if the Lord didn't go before them. But he said, this is what you do. I've heard you, and I love you. And if I shut up heaven against you, or I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The Lord had respect to his house. Now, the Lord has built a New Testament church. Have you seen it? It's based on oneness. It's a pure place. It's a holy place. It's Mount Zion. We had in our recent meeting, it's not a hill among hills. It's not a city among cities. It is Mount Zion, higher than all the hills that are around it anywhere. Glorious and holy, a pure and a blessed place. Old literal Zion was the highest place for miles around anywhere. Anyone who went to Jerusalem had to go up to get there. I tell you, it's still that way with the holy city of Jerusalem today. There isn't any way to go down to get to Jerusalem. All the roads that lead there lead up. Thank God. And it's a place above the clouds, above the mist, above the darkness, above confusion, full of blessing. Lord, help us tonight. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That time, it was an old literal building made with stones and wood. And it was a literal system of worship. But the Lord found fault with that. It could be improved on, and he did improve on it. And he made something better. If the Lord commanded us today, In order for us to be saved, we'd have to build a temple like Solomon built. We'd be in trouble. We'd never, all of us in our lifetimes together, develop enough money to build a temple like that one was. Neither will we find our way into His salvation by keeping outward ordinances and covenants. But there is a way. Oh, thank God, there is a way. In the fleshly tables of our heart, for His law to be written. It is a system of things that we do and things that we don't do. There are things to be left alone. There are standards to be held. But the importance of the whole New Testament is placed on them being written in the tables of our heart so that we love to do it and yearn to do it. A joyous service. I say, one time I was praying about some folks moving to the congregation where we were trying to work. And I was concerned. I was uneasy about those people. I didn't know how they'd be able to fit in. And the Lord gave me a scripture over in Isaiah where He said concerning His church, a little child shall lead them. I tell you, the Lord's got a people. Let me say it this way. I know He wants His ministers to be filled with wisdom, the spirit of discerning and understanding. It's important that they be that way. And He has all these things to bestow on His ministers. But He's also got a people that don't have to be led that way. They can be led by a little child. Somebody that doesn't always do everything right. Somebody that doesn't always make the right decision. And so those folks came to our congregation and the Lord blessed them and He blessed me toward them. And we've been a blessing to each other ever since. I find that's the way it is with God's people. The thrust of this thing doesn't rest altogether on the wisdom or the knowledge or the understanding that God's ministers use. It rests on the love that binds them heart to heart toward the holy saints of God. And that's what makes it easy for folks to work together and get along with one another. Oh, He fits the stones together with a mortar of love, doesn't He? Thank God for His glorious plan. So in His New Testament church, He built a tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. Oh, it's a glorious house. A house the songwriter spoke of, not made with hands. He is speaking of a literal house, His body, but the Lord has built us a spiritual house to live in. And it is filled with regulations, all right. In order to be an Old Testament Jew, I say a man couldn't live a very lazy life. Lived all the commandments that those people had to live to. They had a lot of work to do all the time. I say the New Testament church is hard for lazy people to get into, too. It takes some digging and some spirituality to keep measured up to where the Lord would have us to be. However, it isn't all in the outward ordinance and commandment, but it's written in our hearts. And that causes us to fulfill the outward things because we want to. And it's easy to teach people and live among people who serve and follow the Lord like that. Mind what the Lord said. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Lord, help us to love you and find pleasure in keeping your commandments. To take the attitude before you. Only show us what you require and give us grace. And Lord, we'll gladly do it. It's such a pleasure and blessing to serve and follow you. I don't want to be misguided in what the Lord requires of me. I don't want to be led by men in carnal human understanding who excuse or else command things that the Spirit of the Lord does not sanction. But all where He calls by His Spirit, Lord, help us to eagerly and willingly follow in that place. And so have His merciful blessing upon our souls. Now God's glorious church, according to the teaching of the Scripture, and by a second witness, the testimony of history, was hidden under darkness for centuries. Men didn't have the gospel like you and I have it today. Aren't you glad you live in this time? Can you imagine what it would have been like to live in a time when the only Bibles that there were to be found in the Roman Catholic churches, and they were chained to a desk? And they were, the common people couldn't read their native tongue, French or German or English, much less the language of the Bible, which was all written in Latin. And when the priest stood up to read the Bible, he read it in Latin and he didn't give any translation. Don't you know it's a blessing that we live in a time that's not a time of darkness like that? But I say that all during that time, God had a people. He still had a church. He was in the wilderness. And it was a time of great trouble. And it was a time when it was hard, no doubt. When people prayed for their unsaved loved ones or their deceased loved ones, they had an uphill battle and some fasting to do to bring folks out of that kind of darkness and confusion. But the Lord kept a light burning in the world. And the Scripture teaches us that there was a day neither dark nor cloud, neither dark nor light. We sing about it in our songs of a dark and a cloudy day. A time when the Lord began to shine His light back into the world again. And here and there, men would get a hold of a little vision and understanding. Martin Luther, with his vision while he was creeping up the steps to kiss the toe of the statue of St. Peter, how the Lord spoke down to him and said, "The just shall live by his faith." And that seemed like such a simple thing to us, but it set his heart on fire and changed him from being a good Roman Catholic to being a good saint of God. Lord, help us. And he got just a little glimmer of light. And from that, the Lord, when the fullness of time came, magnified that light and augmented it, and it started reformations all over Europe and all over Great Britain, and in as the centuries rolled on by, spread at last here to our United States. Folks, you and I are not the first people that have ever preached holiness in this country. The gospel and the doctrines that you and I teach and believe have been preached from one end of this nation to the other. And it'll shock you, perhaps, if you weren't aware of these things, to discover how many of the older people right around us in this community, no doubt, had a saint of God somewhere back down the line in their ancestry that they still know about. It's astonishing to me, I should say maybe, how many people know something about this old gospel story. And each generation, it seemed like the Lord would give an especial revelation from His throne in heaven that brought a little more light and a little more understanding. Some of the reformers came along and began to teach two works of grace again. Martin Luther didn't understand all of that. And some of them began to teach holiness again. And Martin Luther, or certainly the Roman Catholics, didn't have very much understanding of that. But the Lord shone a light into men's hearts. And each time they'd get a little bit of light, they'd go out and begin to preach it and teach it. And the Lord would bless it, and souls would be saved. And the blessing of the Lord would grow and multiply time after time. Too many times after the years had gone by, those folks had fossilized. They'd settle down to their one little bit of light that they had, refused to accept anymore, and begin to worship the machine, the movement that they were in, more than they worshiped the one that created that. And when that had happened, the Lord had shined some more light, and He'd call His people from the dead, corrupted thing, on into a purer and a higher and a better standard, right on down through the centuries until the time finally came that the songwriter spoke of when he said, "Light breaks at last. Glory to God." The evening time that we sing and speak of, I tell you, saints, I'm a sixth seal preacher. I believe that the fullness of the gospel has come again in the evening time. Brother Warner, when he began his restoration movement, it's not really a reformation. How can you reform the truth? He doesn't need any reforming. What's needed is for people to be restored to the truth. When he began his restoration movement, the only new light that I've been able to find that he brought was the oneness of God's people. And that's what the song was that we were singing about here. Have you seen it? Have you seen Mount Zion? Are you saved and sanctified and delivered from confusion and question about sects and creeds and division and darkness and all of those kind of things? Do you see the Lord's holy people flowing together in one, not intended to have among them places of high exalted authority for men, propped up there by regimes and committees and all that kind of thing, but a place where the Spirit of the Lord leads and moves among His people as it pleases Him? I tell you, folks, we've got the right manner for our services. Oh, I've gone to camp meeting sometime. Come the night service, there's a big crowd there, and somebody get up and maybe be a little out of order in that service and look to folks just go home feeling bad about the meeting, my family finally came, and somebody got up and ruined the whole service. And once in a while, somebody will begin to say, we need to have a night evangelist in our camp meeting. We need to designate somebody that will take that spot, and then we know these things won't happen. I tell you, I'd rather live the rest of my life having something like that happen sometimes than to legislate the Holy Ghost out of our midst. Lord, help us to give Him ever His liberty in our midst to work among us as He sees fit. And besides that, when men try to do it, they don't improve it anyway. So we're trying to talk tonight about the church that the Lord built, a glorious habitation. And the Lord said concerning it, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I say I'm a sixth seal preacher. As I understand the teaching of the Scriptures, the way that the Lord has dealt with me through the years, we're living in a dispensation now, and has been since the Evening Light Restoration Movement, when God has again brought the fullness of light and understanding. There's a difference in the fullness of light and understanding being delivered and great numbers of people being delivered. We're living in the tail end of time, and the Scripture teaches us that there are few who receive and walk in His way. And down through the centuries, there have been thousands and thousands of people saved in revival meetings. It doesn't discourage me from believing that this is still the right way to see our benches empty like they are tonight, the great majority of the world going on their way. The truth stands by itself anyway. If there's only two or three people that believe it, it'll still be the truth. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, help us to understand the value of His precious and sacred truth. And so He holds it high above this world's confusion and the value of it. Rest not in how many people accept it, but the value of it rests in its solidness, in its being divine and being inspired. And if nobody else in the world will accept it but you and I, it'll work for us just like it's ever worked for anybody else in the history of the world. But it's not going to be just you and I accept it. He's always had a remnant, and He'll still have a remnant when He comes again. Are you of the holy remnant gathered to the King of Peace? Lord, help us to be a part of the holy remnant. I love this holy remnant. It's my home. And you know, the songwriter said, the sun shall go down no more. Let me talk about this a little bit. In the 1930s, there were some people among the Anderson folks who concluded that it was time for a new Reformation. And they studied through the Scriptures and they found places that they felt like justified them establishing a Reformation movement. I've read their books and I've studied their testimonies and teaching some in the things that they had to say. I want to teach you this tonight, but you take it home and pray about it. Its validity must stand in its being true and not in that I said it. But every Reformation or Restoration movement that has been successful ever since the church went into darkness, when the Roman Catholic Church rose into its ascendancy, everyone that has been successful has brought new light. Everyone, Martin Luther had new light, and Wesley's had new light. But we are of a teaching and a persuasion that we have come to a place where God has revealed the fullness of His glory. And the folks who began their new movement invented places here and there as if to say, they said among themselves, first of all, we are reformers. We are the people who have the burden for the things of God to go forward. And so we'll look through the Scriptures and find the places that convince us that this is so. Rather than reading through the Scriptures, having the Lord reveal it to them, not only to three or four men, but like He did in the days of the Evening Light Restoration, when ministers all over the United States and in Europe all got message at the same time and all began to preach the same gospel, these fellows got together and made their minds up that we're the new Reformation movement, and they found some scriptures that they could twist and made it appear a justification for themselves. But if those things fell down, then their whole justification for being falls down. I say I'm a sick seal preacher. I hope you're able to understand the thoughts that we're trying to bring tonight by the Lord's help. The Lord established His truth in its fullness in the 1880s. And the commission that He has given to you and I today is, occupy till I come. Hold on to it. We don't need any new light, folks. We need to hold on to the light that we've got. And I want to bring you this little thought too as we go along here. Lord, help us. The scripture that we read said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and call upon and pray and seek my face and turn from their Old Testament church, I say is doubly true to His New Testament church today. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We're in the last dispensation of time. That's my assessment of it. But I don't see the Lord's church teetering along, barely able to hold on. No, the song said, once more the ancient glory shines as in days of yore. Folks, the promise is to you and to me and to our children and as many as will believe on the name of the Lord. And just as deeply as we'll champion His cause, just as much as we'll allow His Word and His Spirit to be written in our hearts, the eternal Lord of glory will be pleased to dwell in our midst and fill our assemblies with fire and power and blessing and victory. I see a place in the tail end of time where the Lord will be pleased to pour out His glory again upon His people and to bless us. I see His church triumphant. I know there are battles. I know there are wars and dangers. There were in Paul's time, and there were in Brother Warner's time, and there will be when Jesus comes again. But I see the Lord's church rising triumphant above that, standing right in the same path that we've been taught all down through the years, filled with the same love and the same Spirit and the same power and blessing. We don't need new light, folks. We need to live in the light that we've got and carry it on faithful to His coming again. And I'm satisfied the Lord will meet us every time that we'll stand firm in His way. And when we get into trouble and perplexities in this changing world that we're living in, like we heard about this morning, decisions that have to be made, questions that have to be answered, the thing for us to do individually and as a people is to go down on our faces before God and turn our hearts back toward Him and ask Him from His throne in heaven to have mercy on us and shine the light on our way. I trust Him to do that. I trust my life here, and I trust my family here, and I trust my grandchildren here. If the Lord tarries His coming that long, then He'll keep His light ever in our midst and lead us by His eternal and Holy Spirit and guide us safely. We don't need a new doctrine. We don't need a new reformation. We need to stand in the light that we've been given down through the years, and if we'll be faithful. But there wasn't any need for the next king that came along to build another temple after Solomon built his. He got that one right the first time. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth things that are past. And Brother Riggle applied that to mean, that which hath been, that means the church of the past. It is now, and that which is to be hath already been. The church that's to be out there in the future, when the Lord comes again, it'll still be the same old holy people, plowing right on the same pathway, serving and following the same eternal God. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth things that are past. Oh, the standard of holiness that He required of Peter and Paul and James, the standard He required in Brother Warner's day, that'll still be the standard when He comes again. And He'll not accept anything less. He doesn't have to accept anything less. He's got grace enough for His people to live right there. Lord, help us to walk with Him and trust Him and love Him. I tell you, it filled my heart with joy to be one of the people of God. to have the opportunity to walk with Him in His way. But the Lord said, occupy till I come. Hold on to this now. There's a dispensation of the gospel committed unto us, just like there was to Paul. Oh, someday we're all going out to give an account before the Lord. And how I yearn, Lord, help me when my time comes like that to be able to give an answer that was faithful to the place you gave me. Don't you know it'll be glory to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou. Right now you made it and you can come home. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Kept the faith. Stayed the course. Won the prize. Did what He wanted me to do. And now I can go on and leave whatever work there is to be done to those that come on behind me. We're talking in the Sunday school this morning with the young folks about how the Lord said, after He had concluded His earthly ministry here, He said, I've kept the ones You gave me, and none of them is lost, save only the son of perdition. That was important to the Lord, to be able to report to the Father. I've been watching over them, been praying for them. One of them chose to go the other way, and I had to turn him loose. But the rest of them are right here. The Lord would have us to be able to bring that report to Him too. Lord, we tried hard to keep everyone we could. We prayed for those we saw were going astray. We tried all the love could do. Oh, Lord, help us that we can report to Him. We kept in our own ranks, pure and holy and humble, and we love one another. And if we'll follow on that way with Him, may He have mercy on us. I can see Solomon in my mind's eye, having built His temple and offered the thousands of sacrifices and coming. Now, Lord, that's all I got. Scripture said he got down on his knees and he spread out his hands. I don't have any more to give you. Will you be merciful to me and accept what I brought you? And the Lord accepted it and sent His Spirit to minister there. Oh, Lord, help us when we come before Him, spreading our hands. Lord, this is my life. This is what I did with my day to day. Will you accept it? That there not be anything in it to cause it to be a stench in His nostril, but that His sanction and approval could rest on it and His favor on our souls. Just Church of God teaching, isn't it? Pray for me. I want to be saved.